talking to all the people about planting churches after you've gone on missions, and you spoiled everything. I want to talk about going. So, yeah. Don't worry. You won't plant. Or maybe not. I don't know. yeah, like Yaki said, me and my wife, we're pastoring the church in Worcester, South Africa. Two daughters, Carla, 7, and Eva, 4. I've been chatting to them all day long, and it's just wonderful. They send their regards. I'm getting back to them. And I really would like to share with you what happened to me during the December holidays in South Africa. I was at a coastal town called George, and I was praying after a really tough year of ministry. And I was praying, and I told God, God, whew, is this ever going to end? And this is the way that you're stretching us. Is the storms ever going to end? You know, I really want to know you. And then God dropped something in my spirit. Yeah, I still can't figure it out. I'm still praying about it. I'm still, you know, seeking wisdom. But God said, Carlos, you've never met anyone as focused as the Holy Spirit. Now when you're complaining, praying, I don't know which one of the two I did. I don't know. But when you're complaining, praying, and God says something to you like that, you've never met somebody as focused as the Holy Spirit. You stop praying. Then you listen. And what I know now, what God was telling to me, that the Holy Spirit has a divine assignment for all of us. Something that we need to do. And the Holy Spirit took me to the book of Acts. I just read through the book of Acts that holiday over and over again. And it's interesting when you look at the book of Acts that the first 9 chapters, it's a Jewish church in Jerusalem. Peter is the main character. If you can just flat that, this one. Yeah, Peter is the main character. Chapters 1 to 9, Peter the main character is a Jewish church. Then something interesting happens. The gospel spreads to Judea and Samaria from Acts chapter 9 to 28, where Paul is the main character. And then from there, it goes global, just like Jesus said. Now, the Holy Spirit was alerting me to the fact that I have a divine assignment. I'm focused. While I'm sorting you out, Carlos, I want you to go. And I want you to continually pursue what I've said before you. So, when I was praying earlier that year, God just told me, look here, don't start any new mission trip. Support the current mission trips that Shofar as a family do have. That's how I ended up with supporting Yaka. I just felt one evening at 2:30, God said, go to Europe. Help our brothers in Europe. And when we were there in Switzerland and in Germany and in Holland, I heard God again saying to me, now go and help them again, the London camp. And what God was telling us as a congregation, because a lot of people prayed about this, is that we should support you guys on this side in terms of planting and going. And that's why I'm here for the second time. And I'm excited to be here because I've really never met somebody as focused as the Holy Spirit, truly. I can tell you that we're going to read a long portion of scripture, and I want you to follow with me. It's in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. And let's start. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any, they would belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go. Just like God told Paul, go. He told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. This man's killing us. And all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, again, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, first the man was a ninja, now he's a brother. He was first a murderous ninja, now he's Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. It's an important part of Scripture. And I've noticed when I read this, I realize when we become so engulfed in our emotions and how we feel and what we want to be done, we become arrogantly counterproductive. Because we cannot see God's ways. All that God is saying, I want you to follow my ways in what I want you to do. Irrespective of how you feel. It's not that our emotions is not important to God. It is. But it's not that important in terms of what he's asking of us and what he wants us to do. And so, if we only stay committed to our emotions, our contributions, and our opinions, we become counterproductive. Christ has his own calendar. And just like Paul and Ananias, we have to sync with it. This was the early church in apostolic motion. They moved with a certain sense of urgency about proclaiming the gospel. And this is about knowing God's will. So there's these three things that I would like to touch on. The first one is that if we want to go where Christ sends us, we must, like Paul and Ananias, have a life-changing encounter with Christ. That's the first thing that is important. In other words, every time God will send or challenge me and you, we must have that revelation that Christ is Lord. And it's that place where God would walk into Paul's life, he would look Paul in the eye and he said, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? Paul doesn't understand it, and Jesus takes the persecution of his church very personally. So what he's saying, Paul, I'm challenging your intellect. What you're doing here? What are you doing here? I'm challenging your intellect. Do you think it's the right thing to do? And then he says, but who am I doing it to? And then Jesus guns for his emotions. Because Jesus tells him, I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting, the one that died on Calvary, I'm that same Jesus. Emotionally, Paul's now a wreck. And then God challenges Paul's core commitments. Are you willing to die for what you believe in? Are you willing to die for the people that you are killing? Because what you're doing, it's a personal indictment against me. And so when we have that encounter with Christ, where God will challenge our intellects, he will challenge our emotions, and he will challenge our core commitments. In other words, are you willing to die for the thing that you believe in? He can send us. He does the same with Ananias. Ananias says, no, God, I can't. That man's a murderer. God says, no, you must go. And the thing here is, Ananias cannot listen to rumors now. Because he has heard that man kills people. He must listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that changes his life. So the key in understanding this is that the challenge from the commander, where God would not be our friend but a commander in commanding us what we do, that challenge, Jesus is Lord, it will change our lives. Like I've said, on the three levels, intellectually, emotionally, and then your core commitment spiritually. If Christ only challenges our intellect, we become Pharisees. That's why it goes for our emotions. But if he only challenges our emotions, we become this wishy-washy Christians, immature. And so he does both, and then he'll go for our core commitments. Are you willing to lay your life down? The second thing that God does after we've had that encounter with Christ, he connects us to the bigger picture. And God usually does this through culture shock. Now, this is a big one. Maybe I should explain what happened to me. In South Africa, the common language, as I've understood it for years, was Afrikaans. It's a language that we speak. Although there's 11 languages, and the languages that is spoken more in South Africa is like Xhosa and Zulu. But where I grew up, it is Afrikaans. But now, I was brought up in a home where I was taught not to listen to Afrikaans music because of the apartheid regime. My dad explicitly told me, you don't listen to Afrikaans. And secondly, I don't know if some of you can remember, but those of you who are South African, usually around about 11:30 on the television, the stem was being played. God Save the Queen, the equivalent, the stem. And then the South African flag would be raised. My dad also told me, you don't watch that. So now I get saved. I meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to church, and guess what? Janita du Plessis and Retief Burger, they have a ball of a time in writing beautiful Afrikaans music. So now I'm standing in church, and I have to worship to Afrikaans music. And it's a culture shock for me because it's so anointed. Let me give you another example. I live in South Africa, but as a South African, I was taught, you don't ever scream for the Springboks, my son. In this house, we're All Blacks. So now I'm an All Black supporter. Before I got saved, I went with my All Black jersey to all the school brides, just to cheese people off, standing there very proud. So now one day, you know, God meets me, I get saved, I go to church. So now I'm feeling a bit uncomfortable about being All Black. Because God says, read Jeremiah chapter 29. I don't know what's standing there, so I'm reading. Now, we know Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. But you know the context. Israel hates Assyria, but God says, I want you to take wives there. I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to have them. So what God was telling me indirectly, so when are you going to be a stranger in your own country? From there on, I burnt my All Black jersey. I'm a yes, thanks, Etienne. Etienne is so proud of me. But that's a culture shock. Now, that's what happened here with Paul. Paul, you think this gospel is so Jewish. You're killing these people that is wanting to preach a gospel. Now, for Paul, it was not only about being Jewish, it was also political. And for Paul, it was so intellectual and religious. And God just shook the man's boat. Tell him, no, Paul, the same people that you're killing, it's the gospel. It's life that I'm wanting to leave with them. And you're persecuting. I'm taking it very personally. The second person he's challenging is Ananias. He's telling him, listen, Ananias, the guy that you're thinking is the persecutor, he's going to, just imagine, Christ telling a lot of guys, look here, Idi Amin will be my chosen vessel to preach the gospel in Africa. Some of the people would have been really shocked. But that's what God would do with each and every one of us. He'll walk into our lives and he'll shock us culturally to get to a place where we can understand that the gospel came to save those who are lost. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. But that's what God was doing there with him. And the key aspect for me is we need to recognize what God is doing when we enter into any country, any nation, any city, even at your job. Have a respect for what God is doing right there. Discern the Lord's hand. where you work. Discern the Lord's hand in a nation. Discern the Lord's hand. Because God is in there. It's like Peter in chapter 10, if you read, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. So Peter's preaching his heart out. Peter's preaching. Then the Holy Spirit interrupts him, and Cornelius starts speaking in tongues without Peter finishing his sermon. So now Peter's standing there. He's quite flabbergasted. So how does this work? Again, a culture shock. It's like Peter praying on the roof, and then God says, Peter, eat pork. Like a ribiki, you know, Peter, eat the ribs. Peter says, no, I can't. It's another culture shock. And I know God is doing it with a lot of people in the body of Christ. After they understand that Jesus is Lord, He's culturally shocking us into opening our eyes and spreading the gospel. It's different for each and every one of us. But He'll do it so that we can preach the gospel. And then my last point, because I don't want you nodding the donkey. It's a new term that I've learned from David. In Afrikaans, we call it fungus. You're nodding the donkey. It's the English equivalent of it. It's a beautiful one. Nodding the donkey. Paul and Ananias had to surrender their will. Andres and Fred spoke about it. But if you want to follow Jesus in preaching the gospel, it will cost you a lot. It's costly. It's not cheap. One of the men that I've read about, and I read a few of his books, he's from this country, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor. And then he became a preacher. But he said something very interesting. If you have two kings that goes into to war, the one king is losing, what he'll be doing, he will send people back to ask for advice. But the king who is actually winning, he will send angeloi, messengers, telling we're already winning. And it's an interesting thing that he says. He says, every other religion asks and gives us advice. The gospel is not advice. It's good news. It's angeloi. We don't ask for advice. We preach the gospel, but then again, it will cost us. It's one of those difficult things to communicate to people, but we must understand this. We have the only message that can change people's lives forever. Any other message, it's fake. It's not the true thing. And so God would be challenging us with that. And in that place, if you were Paul and Ananias, Paul's friends became his enemies. Ananias' enemies became Paul's friends. I mean, Saul at that stage was the enemy. He became a friend. And it's again that divide in who's following trends, who's following culture trends, and who's following the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then like the sons of Issachar, knowing how to interpret the times. Because if we read the book of Acts, the way Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he says something really peculiar. He uses a scripture from the book of Joel in telling the Israelites, look here, what you're seeing here, it's divinely inspired. We're not going to be able to stop this. 8 chapters later, God has to challenge him again with the food. And then in chapter 10, again with Cornelius. And Peter struggled with this thing. Because if you read Galatians chapter 2 and 3, where Paul opposes him, Paul says Peter's to blame for this. He played the hypocrite. Before the Jews came, he sat with us, he ate pork. But when they came, I'm paraphrasing, it's my own, but this is just how I'm seeing it playing down. You know, Paul and him arguing, look here, my brother, you ate pork with us. What's wrong now with you, man? Are you with me? What I'm saying, it's just a challenge in you played the hypocrite. It's not a place of disrespect, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying where God's going at this stage in challenging so many of us with the gospel culturally. It makes our stomachs turn. But there's a beautiful key in Acts chapter 13 where the church sends Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries. And Paul is very clear. Paul says, look here, if something offends a brother, don't do it. But if it keeps a brother away from Christ, you better think very carefully about what I'm saying through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the most beautiful moments in my life is the fact that God would send me as a pastor through my dad, who at this stage is still not saved. I can remember that week when I got saved, I got home. So now I'm at home. Me and my dad, we were your typical South African. We had the typical South African dad-son relationship. Hey, dad.
Hey.
You know, we made noises. That was our typical conversation. We were only passionate about politics and rugby. But now we're in this noise-making mode, and so God is challenging me that morning. He's leaving for Oudtshoorn with the school. He was a teacher. And God says, I want you to kiss your dad goodbye. Now that was scary and creepy. Because I haven't kissed my dad since I was 5 or 6. So now you know when God speaks to you, and you must do something to somebody. You, Etienne, I'll kiss you around. Just wait. But you know, you walk around the person because you're really uncomfortable. And then I just said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And I kissed my dad on the cheek. I said, Dad, I love you. And that's the first time in 29 years that I told him that I love him. And by that time, I was a teacher, and then it happened. My dad walked with me to the front gate, and for the first time in my life, I got sinned. He said, you must have a wonderful day at school, my son. At my dad's 60th birthday, I told him, Dad, I know you didn't have money to give me what I want. But that day when you sent me to school, you sent the man standing here today. And by that time, I was a pastor. It's like God used my dad to tell me to go. And this afternoon, I beseech you and I appeal to you that Christ is wanting to send so many of us. And it doesn't mean that we're literally going to go someplace. It just means that we have to change the way we look at people and look at the world. And we can change so much. It's like God would open the eyes of the Jews and tell them the Gentiles would come in. It's like God would open the eyes of Christians and tell them, look here, the Muslims are coming in. It's like God would open the eyes of Muslims and tell them, look here, the Jews, they must be part of this. It's a different way of looking at things when we're going. It's a different way when God is challenging us. I did my friend's mother's funeral, Jasmina. My friend's name is Faisal. His sister's name is Zaida Rushdi. I was standing there. I was quite privileged. They asked me to do the message at their home. It was quite an honor to preach the gospel right there. Muslims sitting there. I respected them. But I could preach Christ crucified. And I could see how God touched people's lives. And that was 3 years ago. And after that, God opened the door for me to go to Karachi. And one of the culture shocks that I had there is that most of the people that we ministered to there were ladies. There were a few men in church. And it's once again one of those things that you have to get your head around. God, what are you doing? But it's not the way that He thinks. And the way we think. He sees it differently. And what I've learned about God in this time when I'm just praying and asking God, you've been so gracious to me in the going, is the fact that if you walk into any family's life, they're bound to change. We can't stay the same because of the message of the cross. There's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's life to those who embrace it. And I begin to realize when God was speaking to me like that, that's actually the only way that God looks at life. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. That's the great division. That's the great divide. And I have to look at life like that without being judgmental. Please understand me. But I have to change my vision if I want to go. And I've realized if I want to go, just like my dad sent me, I had to go back to church and just made my assumption. You know, I love the church very much because everything in life up and until this stage was flipped by church and what I've learned there. Everything that I am and I'm standing, I've learned in church, I've learned in Bible school, I've learned by following leaders. They laid hands on me, they prayed for me. It was a beautiful relationship. It's the same relationship for Paul. The same church that he was persecuting laid hands on him. And I'm trusting God for a scales moment this afternoon. Like our brother sang, we must see, we must see. We sang it. And band, if you could come before we nodding the donkey. I would really like to pray for people. I would really like to pray for you in terms of the glory of being sinned, the perpetuation. Christ comes as a son. He's being sent by the dad. The dad says, go. He comes. He takes 12. He tells them, now you go. And it's just the Holy Spirit raising up sons regularly. We go. We go. And that is what God is challenging us with. I know this for a fact. And we have to make our sums around this. We have to make our sums around this. And it's difficult sums. In South Africa, 80% of our country is black. The church at this stage is not even making a dent in there. I don't know how we're going to do it. Am I burdened with it? Yes. I don't even want to talk about the poverty. At this stage, I could just sense through Pastor Fred that God wants to invoke an outreach in us so that we can start praying differently and think differently. That's just the start. Because I really don't have all the answers yet. If I'm listening to Angus, I'm listening to what God is saying, is this, guys, you better know my will for what I want to do in these last days. And it's just so beautiful when a persecutor of the church can become a pastor. Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the pastor. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray, Lord, that some of us have never had the privilege of being laid hands on and being sent and being said, go. Thank you for the foundation. But God, you want to do it via church. God, you want to do it in an orderly fashion. And there, Father, I know there's so many people here that's culturally being challenged. There's just so much about the loneliness of following you that we don't know. We sense it. We don't know it. We can't make sense of it. But God, if we can just make a connection today with brothers, knowing that there's brothers praying for us and people actually believing in us, that we can make a difference. without being disrespectful, God, in any sense, but we can make a difference in any culture, being open to receive from you and being open to being sent by brothers. We say thank you if we can have that sense, God, of life and life in abundance within our hearts, knowing that we can follow you. God, in this afternoon, we want to make a distinction in believing you, in knowing you, and in following you. We want to do all three of them. And as your eyes are closed, if you're here and you want somebody to pray with you for a moment, like what I've had with my dad, if you want a moment like that, I would just like you to give me an indication, because we would really love to pray with you. Just give us an indication. We would really love to pray with you. If there's any facilitators, Yaku, can you just keep your hands raised? We want to just come there and just pray for you. If there's anybody that's culturally challenged at this stage and you don't know what you're going to do, just raise your hands. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God for that moment where God will say, it's okay. I know I'm sending you to this place. I know it's challenging you, but you're going to do fine, because I've prepared an Ananias for you. It's fine, Carlos. You can sing Afrikaans. You actually won't die. It's a blessing. It's fine, Carlos, to bet for the other team, but not while you're on my team. There's another team that I want you to scream for. So could you just please raise your hands? Is there any people that can just undress? Could you please help? We're going to pray for the people. We really just want to pray for them. And if there's anybody here that just wanting to listen from our friends, what is it that they want prayer for, then we're going to pray for you. We think the best would be just to come forward. We're going to pray for you as we sing. Please, if you've raised that, just come. We're going to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. And I'm just having this moment. And then also we're going to pray that God would connect you with people that can care for you and love you and look after you and continue to be there for you. And if you're in that difficult spot, we're going to trust God for that, that He'll come and bring that breakthrough. He'll bring that touch.
Never. Heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on the earth just as in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on the earth just as in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on the earth just as in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on the earth just as in heaven. Oh.